It's in verse 2 that our sermon title comes today. Paul says, "Complete my joy." Now, it seems that the Apostle Paul is a pretty happy guy. I count at least 5 times in the first chapter that he's made reference to joy or to his own joy or rejoicing. Paul's a pretty happy guy. He says in verse 18, "And in that I will rejoice, yes, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice." Paul has been rejoicing. He's anticipating continuing to rejoice. But in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, we have a very important use of the word joy. It's a joy that is there, but is anticipating completion. Maybe it's the kind of joy, children, that you have on Christmas morning. Think about all the time that you've been preparing. You've been putting up lights or doing whatever you do to make Christmas special. And you go to bed the night before with great anticipation. And if you're like my kids, you're awake at like 5 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because they have joy already. But it's a joy that's looking forward to increasing. It's a joy that anticipates greater, deeper, richer, more full joy. Why? Because you get to get up out of bed and find out what's inside of those presents. Consider this phrase of the Apostle Paul, "Complete my joy." The subtitle today, "Pursuing the Satisfaction of Solidarity." Each one of us, friends, are individuals. But we have been called by our God, and by the vows that we've taken, we've entered into solidarity with one another. We are together one. And there is tremendous satisfaction. There is an increase of joy to be experienced when this group right here, consider those who aren't among us today, but this group right here, when we are in solidarity, there is a strength and there is a satisfaction. There is a joy. We see today that Paul prays with joy and is glad for the Philippians' help. But today he encourages them and us to, quote, "complete my joy." Said another way, the apostle would have the church receive instruction in, quote, "being of the same mind." We can fulfill this task only as we together ponder the mystery of Christ's incarnation. Resolved, let us in Christ be of the same mind and same love, so God might be glorified and we might be joyful. So today we really want to zero in on these first seven verses of Philippians chapter 2. And I would like you to notice that this begins as a conditional sentence. That is, the apostle is bringing a question before your mind. The word is "if." Now, we did some grammatical study this week. This is called a conditional sentence. If you remember those old terms, prothesis and apodosis, is any of this ringing a bell? I'm seeing a few smiles and some really blank looks. All right, this is a conditional sentence. Go study conditional sentences a little bit. Now, it's interesting that the word "then," which usually follows the word "if," is not explicitly used, but is implied. So, if, then, that's the form of a conditional sentence. And so, let me read it with the "then" inserted. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind. There is a condition and there is a result. There is a prothesis And there is an apodosis. And I'm not saying hippopotamus. Don't get confused. But I want you to think today about this if-then statement. We'll do this under 4 points this morning. Point number one, the joy or joy defined by the apostle. Joy defined by the apostle. What Paul is doing today by using this word if is not questioning facts. Okay, the apostle Paul is not saying there may be some comfort from love, hypothetically. Are you really sure that there is participation in the Spirit or that there is encouragement with Christ? He's not questioning facts today, but rather he's using this conditional sentence for the purpose of instruction. One commentary said that it's for the purpose of provoking. And I want you today to think that about this conditional sentence as the Apostle Paul is reminding you of things that you know in your past to be true. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy, then he completes the sentence. But you see that what the Apostle Paul is doing today is stirring you up. He's saying, remember, think about this, ponder this in a new way. Friends, part of growing, those of you who were in Sabbath school with us today, we were talking about to the end that we may grow in the Christian life. One of the ways that we grow in the Christian life is as we remember what God has done for us. As we remember the events of the past. The people of Israel were constantly rebuked because they were forgetting things. Are there things in your life that ought to be remembered, that are being forgotten? The Apostle Paul defines joy. The first one, the first way that he is encouraging these people to remember the joy that they've had is this phrase, any encouragement in Christ. Or I say there, the encouragement from, and then I'm going to put in parentheses, en Christo. C-H-R-I-S-T-O. This is the actual Greek phrase that the Apostle Paul used. En Christo, or en in Christ. Have you, friend, had encouragement in Christo? Have you found satisfaction and joy from knowing that you are united to Christ and that because you're hooked up to Him, benefits are flowing from Him into your heart, into your soul, into your mind, into your life. Friends, en Christo is joy. And there may be those here today, there may be those hearing this message who have honestly never experienced that encouragement. Have you? If so, then live en Christo. Go back to that today. Be provoked to remember the ways that your union with Christ has brought you encouragement. Number two, if any comfort from love. Have you had comfort in love? Now, this is a universal experience, at least in one sense, because every baby has been taken care of by their mother. Because every mother is wired. It's amazing for me to watch as girls become women and women become wives and wives become mothers. Ladies, you're wired to give love and attention and affection. I watch my relationship with my children and my wife's relationship with my children, and I feel like a bowl in a china shop. I realize that I'm the dad And that's the only way I cannot interact with my children as a mother. And so when they're hungry, when they're tired, when they're hurt, when they're scared, they don't want me. They run to mom. Why is that? Because they have already experienced comfort in love. Now, I think that there's more going on here with this word love. I think that when Paul uses the word love, he's always using it against the background of the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment. And I think the comfort that he's talking about is not physical comfort, but rather it's assurance of salvation. And so point number two, assurance flowing from love of God and neighbor. Again, these two are built in, and the Old Testament comes back to them again and again and again. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments. Jesus says all the law hangs upon them. But have you had comfort from loving God? From knowing that you love God because He first loved you, Romans 5:8? Have you experienced the love of God that then you are learning to model in your love of others? It's a remarkable thing to consider that joy is defined by the comfort from love. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love. Number three, if any participation in the Spirit. Now, this is a wondrous one. If any participation, this is the word. Scholars have debated over precisely how to translate it. Sometimes you'll see here fellowship. If any fellowship in the Spirit, the Greek word is koinonia. This is what happens among the people of God. This is what I know many of you experience week by week as you come to worship God's people. Pastors are always reminded and humbled that people don't come number one for the sermon. They come number one to worship God, and number two because they have friends at the church and the sermon's in there somewhere. But consider that one of the things that the Apostle Paul is teaching us is this participation or this fellowship in the Spirit. That is, that the Spirit lives in the church. This is what's represented in our baptism, is the pouring out of the Spirit, having the Spirit sprinkled upon God's people. And it's the Spirit that is front and center in the life, in the friendships, in the connections within the church. There's no other organization like it, friends. It's an organization where fellowship is rooted in principle, in doctrine. It's not just that we like each other. It's that we've locked arms with each other to live in this world and in the world that's to come. Friends, this beats the fellowship of the Rotary. This beats the friendship of some vocational group that you're a part of. This is what life is about, is participation in the Spirit. Have you had participation in the Spirit or fellowship in the Spirit? Now, I think also in view here is fellowship with the Spirit. But it's primarily the participation that comes from living in this present world in union, not only with Christ, but in union with Christ's church. Have you experienced that participation? Do you need to grow in that participation, in that fellowship? There are times, at times, people who are very content living on the fringe of the church. They come to morning worship and then they're pretty much absentee the rest throughout the rest of the life and fellowship of the church. And there's a sense in which that's okay. Not everybody lives in the core. But consider the review and the invitation to be part of that participation in the Spirit, because there is great joy there. If there is any affection and sympathy. And then Paul gives us the apodosis here in verse 2, the then, even though he doesn't use the word. If there are these things, then complete my joy. And now he's getting what he's really driving to by being of the same mind. Complete my joy. I want to grow. I want to have greater, deeper, more texturous joy by hearing that you are of the same mind. Now we're going to get to chapter 4 and we're going to learn that Paul has heard news about some tensions and about some conflict in the church. And so he's saying, you guys are doing good, but keep growing. I'm provoking you so that you can make progress in the faith, so you can have greater unity of mind. Notice he does not say unity of affection. Notice he does not say so you can feel nice about yourself. So you can have better, so that you can have greater self-esteem. The Apostle Paul is not in the mindset of the secular world. He understands that for the church to be joyful, we need to have the same mind. We need to think God's thoughts after him. And that's why he's going to point to the mind of Christ in just a few minutes. So point number 4, this is what I'm calling the complete my joy formula. We're going to see this in Christ himself. We're going to see that this is the pattern that God has. Number 1, love for God. Number 2, love for others. And then number 3, love for myself. Friends, why is it so hard to put yourself third in this formula? Why is it so easy to put God and others as the planets orbiting around me and to make myself and my feelings and my opinions and my hopes and my dreams the number one thing in life? I've been listening recently and I've heard teachers, I've heard mentors tell children, follow your dreams. They're trying to get children to have dreams, and that's a fine thing. But they don't tell them that when you're 40 or 50 or 60 years old, you may or may not have accomplished those dreams. Your dreams matter, but God's dreams matter more. Your neighbors matter more than your dreams do. In fact, your dream ought to be to love and serve your neighbor. That's what a job is all about. If your job is about having more money to spend on you, that's a very twisted mindset to bring into the marketplace. But if you understand love of God, love of neighbor, and now my dream is to serve people as a doctor, or to serve my family, or to serve the people in my neighborhood. If your mindset is service, that flows out of this complete my joy formula. God, others, and myself. Well, we must move on to the second point this morning, because here we see Paul warning us against a disruption of joy. Point number 2, joy disrupted by autonomy. Joy disrupted by autonomy. A-U-T-O-N-O-M-Y. Autonomy is self-rule. In fact, if you want to draw a line through the middle of this word, N-O-M-Y, comes from the Greek word nomos, which means law. And autos is the Greek word for self. And so autonomy is nothing less than self-rule. Self-rule is a recipe for disaster. You've heard me say many times, lone rangers are dead rangers. What is it when a pack of wolves goes to attack a herd? Do they surround the entire herd? No, they do not. They go in and they split out one animal from the rest of that herd. And then they surround that animal, and that animal is easy pickings for the pack. Consider that we are never autonomous. That the obsession with freedom sometimes can be a cloak. It can sometimes lead people into the deceit that they rule themselves. That President Putin rules himself. That President Obama rules himself. Autonomy cuts us off from any ultimate king. We cannot go down this road. And this leads us to verses 3 and 4, which have some very direct, pointed advice to those who would be of the same mind. Paul is stepping very carefully, very gingerly, and he's not trying to solve the problem, but he's bringing principles to bear that are going to have a large bearing on at least one conflict within the church that we see then explicitly addressed in chapter 4. Verse 3, look at what he says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, friends, we need to understand, children, little children who are listening today, you need to understand that when you're born, you don't work right. Now, your body works great, and God is teaching you all kinds of things. But when you live as a natural man, the Complete My Joy formula gets laid out backwards. Here's the natural man formula. Number one is self. Or you can even put in there, me. I'm concerned about me. Everything revolves around me. I'm the sun, and all the adults in the world are the planets. So please revolve around me. And if you don't revolve around me, then you're going to suffer the consequences. One of the most difficult and important elements of parenting is teaching children that life does not revolve around them, that life revolves around God. So the natural man says self, then others, and then maybe God. God becomes the optional add-on that doesn't really weigh that heavily in my mind and in my heart. I become really big and God becomes really small. This is the autonomous man. And notice that he is easy prey to things like selfish ambition and conceit and my own interests. This leads us to number two, the word conceit. This word conceit, it's an interesting word. We could spend a long time on it, but the Greek word is made up of two words, vain glory. Conceit is thinking that I am glorious. All glory belongs to God. We are called to glorify God. But the conceited person thinks, I am glorious. I am weighty. I am significant. As I said a few moments ago, I am the sun and everything else revolves around me. Friends, that is a lie. That is vain. There are songs written about he's so vain, or she's so vain, or vanity of vanity, all is vanity. The recurring phrase of the book of Ecclesiastes. Glory in yourself is vain. We are slaves of Christ, called to bring glory to Him. But then Paul gives some very practical advice here in verse 4. Paul is not coming down against individuals per se. This is an important thing for us to remember in these days. The Eighth Commandment establishes private property. It establishes that we own things. Are you aware that this week the Pope has said some very controversial things about wealth redistribution? Mr. Pope, read Philippians 2 and verse 4. Paul is not saying, stop thinking about yourself. Even the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself or as much as you love yourself. We're really good at loving ourselves. And Paul's not saying don't ever love yourself. Don't ever have heed to your own needs, to your own desires. He's saying, let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Friends, our hearts need to expand beyond selfishness. We need to expand beyond obsession with ourselves and consider that we are a neighbor to everyone else and everyone else is a neighbor to us. In other words, that we're a team, that we're a body, that we are hooked together, both in the church, but also in the world. Do you have neighborly relations in your neighborhood? Or does everyone live autonomously? So, point number three, look to others' interests through what I'm calling cooperative negotiation. Cooperative negotiation. We need to learn the give and take that goes here. Well, then we must cover the last two points quickly this morning, and we're going to come back to this next week. But consider that verses 5 through 7 are where Paul is leading us. If we are going to have the same mind, if we are going to be humble, we need to look to the example of Christ. We need to have the mind of Christ. If we're going to have the same mind, verse 2, then we cannot have our own interests as the dominant factor in our minds. Instead, we need to have together, friends, the mind of Christ. We need to think Christ's thoughts after him. We need to be submitted to the knowledge of Christ, to the revelation of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Read with me verses 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was, and I have this word highlighted in my Bible, this is a state of being verb. I think a good translation is, who though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Joy has been defined by the apostle. Joy can be disrupted by human autonomy. But now joy is displayed by Christ's actions. Consider here the three steps as there's a descent from his equality with God to his role as a servant being found in likeness of men, and then his obedience to the point of death, even death of the cross. This corresponds to the three times here in the ESV, the use of the word form. And so notice that in these, Christ takes an action. There's a reality and then there's an action. So the reality I have written down, point number one, in the form of God. That is, he was equal with God. He was fully and completely God. He was eternal, just like God. He was equal in power with the Father. He was equal in glory with the Father. He was in the form of God, but he did not hang on to that glory. He did not, here's what I have, he did not grasp his position. And friends, how often is it that the one mind of the church is disrupted as someone within the church seeks to hang on to something at all costs, to grasp hold of something, grasp hold of a right, grasp hold of recognition, grasp hold of something that they feel belongs to them. He was in the form of God, but he did not grasp his position. Verse 7, but instead he emptied himself, taking, now here's the second use, taking the form of a servant. This word servant here can properly be translated slave. Taking the form of a slave or a servant. So I have written out to the right there, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He went from being very high and he was willing, as God called him, to be very low. He stopped being in heaven and he came to earth. He was still God, but he became a man. By the way, a poor man, a man of low reputation, a man who faced abuse by the Romans. He took the form of a servant or a slave. And then finally, in verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility in human form. And I have written to the right there, he became obedient. He did not grasp his position. He humbled himself and he became obedient, even when it cost him his life. Friends, Jesus is active. He's active in all three of these. Number one, he released something that he could have held on to. He was God. He was equal with God. He is equal with God. But he could have held on to that and say, I'm not going to go through all of this human stuff. But he released it. He died to himself. He did the will of his Father, which was that he would come to earth. Number two, taking the form of a servant, he humbled himself. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He served those around him. He showed love to those around him, even as a child. And then finally, he became obedient. The process of becoming obedient, friends, is really what spiritual maturity is all about. This is where we need to continue to grow in the Christian life. By diligently reading the Bible, praying, keeping the Lord's Day, attending the appointed worship services, participating in the sacraments, and giving to the Lord's work as He shall prosper us. The Christian life is not merely a life of the mind. It is a life of the mind that overflows in action, in a lifestyle, in living. Look at Christ's actions and imitate those. Learn to die to yourself and to give up a right that you have. Learn to humble yourself. Learn to be willing to be low and to let others be in places of influence and places of recognition. And above all, learn, grow, mature in your obedience. That the more that God's Word is in our minds and in our hearts, Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your Word. Your Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Oh, how I love your law. It is my study, not just my reading, my study all the day. It makes me wise. Its precepts stay with me. Psalm 119. Consider Christ's actions. And this then overflows, and we don't have time to spend a lot of time here, but I want to apply this to us briefly. The joy is defined by the apostle. The joy is disrupted by human autonomy. The joy is displayed by Christ's actions. And finally, the joy is demonstrated in the assembly. Or you could also put in here the word church. Friends, we are the test tube. We are the place where God's truth is being worked out. The church is the place. It's designed to be a trophy of God's grace. And how easy it is for us to fall into the trap of autonomy. For the church to be some optional add-on to my daily life. And I want to conclude today by exhorting us to increase our joy by being of the same mind, by participation in the Spirit, by affection and sympathy. And again, I do not in any way want to imply that I'm chiding today. This is the Word of God being applied to our hearts. And I am impressed as I look around our congregation. And I know many of the ways that you are serving one another, that you're living. You're a living picture. You're demonstrating this joy. It's a glorious thing. Friends, let's don't hide our light under a bushel because there's a lot of light here. We need to continue to draw others into this fellowship, into this harmony and oneness. When you're praying for one another, call them up on the phone. Go and be in one another's homes. Have people into your home on the Lord's Day. There is a joy from living in community. Calm means with unity. Having one mind, having one heart, being filled with affection and sympathy. These are the things the apostle is laying before the Philippian church and before us today. And so I would encourage you in that space below to just consider one way in which you can demonstrate this Christian joy in your life in the church. Consider ways that you can reach out and touch someone else, that you can have rich fellowship with someone else within the body of Christ in this next week. Because the Apostle Paul says that when such things happen, his joy and our joy is increased. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the things that you have made. We thank you, oh Lord, for giving us solidarity within the church. Lord, today we pray that you would stir us up to joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.